Well, good morning. It is not lost on me that today is our first Sunday without Pastor Jay. And it is a difficulty and a trial. And it's also not lost on me that we have folks in this congregation and folks who are close to this congregation that are also struggling with all manner of things. We are humans. We exist to eat and be clothed and be sheltered, and we work, and we have families, and we have children, and our children do things that maybe that surprise us. And so we have all kinds of circumstances and trials that come into our lives. And the question is, how should we deal with those things? How should we approach difficulty? And our sermon text this morning is from the book of 1 Peter, and I wish you all would turn there. And if you have a Bible, please make an effort. Let's follow along. We'll be reading some passages together. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 6. Please stand as we read together. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and we can worship you. And we thank you for your word and what it means to us and what it says to us. We ask that you will open our hearts this morning and have us hear the message from the word, from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, when we see people that are in trouble, others that are facing problems, there are a few verses that we sort of throw out there. Obviously, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You might can say it with me as I say it, okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. So that's all very good. All right. Matthew 6 is a great passage. Matthew 6 has some wonderful words about being clothed and being fed. And let me just read a few of them to you. Do not worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And it goes on. Such a great verse. And then this verse that we read this morning in 1 Peter, this one we always throw out. Cast your care on him, for he cares for you. And so they roll off our tongue when we see our brothers and sisters in trouble, and when we're in trouble, that's what we're told. And so it's like we can say to someone, look, stop worrying. It's going to be okay. God's got it under control. Now get back in there. Get back to work. And the one in trouble usually wants to say, well, you know, what do you really know about this? It's easy for you to say. You're not facing the things that I'm facing. And I would say the encouragement is right. It is right. We should quote those verses to each other. It's right. But it's also understandable when we struggle and it's not that easy to just power it. Okay? Well, how do we do this? How do we deal with difficulty? What does Peter, especially Peter, what does he know about it when he says, cast your care on him, for he cares for you? And so this morning I want to look at three events in Peter's life, just to put a little context around that verse. And maybe we'll learn something about how to deal with difficult circumstances and trials. And how can we do it without fear and with confidence? And perhaps the encouragement from the sermon text might seem so cliche or trite when we are faced with fear. So a little bit about Peter. We all know Peter. Peter is said to be a rock, but in the Gospels we can see many times he's a reed and unstable sometimes. Peter was naturally impulsive. When Jesus went up onto the mountain for the transfiguration, Peter's response was, well, let's build a temple right now for all three of you. We want to stay right here and do it. And of course, Jesus was focused on the work of his work, of coming and dying on the cross and being that promise, that redemption, the one who makes peace with God for us. And so this natural impulsiveness gets Peter in trouble when Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things. And Peter says to Jesus, wait, you don't have to do that. And what does Jesus say? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was impulsive. He's loyal. We see that. He's tender-hearted. He's affectionate. Obviously, when he denied the Lord, he wept bitterly after that. He was very disappointed in himself. He's presumptuous. He's brave. He's bold. He's timid. He's cowardly. He's got spiritual insight. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he has that insight. But at times we see where he was dull in his insight and he didn't have it. Sometimes he was self-seeking, but ultimately, at the end of his life, and in the passage that David read for us this morning, you see he is courageous and he is unmovable. And I think it's best to see Peter's life as a progression. Jesus was working with him through the Gospels, working with him to make him better, to turn him from being a creature into a son of God. And isn't that what we're about? Isn't that why we live day to day? And isn't that why we have difficulty in our lives, is to become more like Jesus? God is not interested in you being wealthy necessarily, being popular, being well thought of. He wants you to become more like Christ. That's what it's about. So we see this progression, and this progression in Peter's life is very, very much like we see the process of sanctification that we go through. So what I want to do is focus on these three events in Peter's life. And before I do, I want to read some of the passages. So first, we want to focus on Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. And if you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14 and follow along, Peter's denial of Christ is the next event that we want to look at. And then finally, Peter's bold defense, his addressing the Sanhedrin in the passage that David read, where they had just finished healing a man who was crippled. So first, walking on the water. And let's just sort of enjoy the passage together in Matthew 14. And I will read starting in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 o'clock in the morning, so they've been out there for a while. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, you all are familiar with that story. You've heard it before. We've heard it in Sunday school. And it's a great story. And the lesson of the story is fairly obvious. In trouble, look at God. Don't look at your circumstances, right? Look at God and don't look at your circumstances. We can see a few things in this passage. First, you've got to admire Peter for his initial faith. One, he did get out of the boat. Everybody else was hanging on inside the boat, and he got out and walked to Jesus. Maybe that's part of his impulsiveness. I don't know. I wouldn't stay in the boat. Okay? But he took that initial step. And he did look at Jesus, and he started walking on the water. But then he started to sink. He started to focus on what's happening around him and go down. We can say, that's bad, okay? Peter, you should have been more trusting in God. Don't look around you. Look at God. You're in his hands. And then you can see that Peter's first response as he's sinking is what? "Lord, save me." That's good. A little bit of faith here. And Jesus immediately reached out and pulls him out of the water and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That obvious lesson then, don't look at yourself. Look at yourself. Don't look how bad you are. Don't look at the circumstances you're in. Look to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Why do you doubt?" When we look at Jesus, if Peter looked at Jesus like God wanted him to look at him, what would Peter and the other apostles have seen? What if Peter was in a situation where Jesus didn't have to say, "Why did you doubt?" How does Jesus want Peter to be responding to this and any other difficulty that is there? Just some other observations about this passage. This event occurs right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is able to take care of that whole crowd with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Five loaves and 2 fishes. He has just finished that. And he tells his disciples, "You guys go get in the boat. I'm going to go up in the mountain and pray." But remember, they had baskets and baskets of leftover food as Jesus provided for this crowd. He's able to take care of their every need out of almost nothing. This is God's sovereign provision. And it was missed by the apostles. It was missed by them. They're sitting in this boat afraid, tossed to and fro, just coming from this event. So if you look at the description of this event in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, and I'll turn there, Mark chapter 6, verse 51, it's kind of interesting. It talks about them being out on the water and Jesus walking across. It doesn't have any discussion about Peter getting out of the boat. But when Jesus comes in verse 50, he says to them, walking on the water, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled. And then the Bible says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." They were amazed because they didn't understand about the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus can provide for every need. They were amazed. Now, the word hardened there is not like the Pharaoh hardened, proud, uplifted. It means stupid. It means callous. It means no spiritual insight, unaware. Not seeing the big picture. That's where these disciples are, including Peter, in the boat. They missed the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to see also, he told his disciples on purpose, get in the boat and go across the lake. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Other gospels say he constrained them to get into the boat. So Jesus telling them on purpose to get in the boat. I ask you this. Would the man who fed the 5,000 out of two fish and five loaves, who's now walking across the water, who's now had Peter come out and had Peter walking on the water, and who told them on purpose to get into the boat, would that same person not have known that there was a storm coming up? Would he not have known that and known what the situation would be? Well, of course. The apostles and Peter were learning through this trial and this difficulty who Jesus was. You know, Jesus walked upon the water a few chapters back as well. And at the end of that experience, they say, "Who is this who can even this the wind and the waves obey?" They're figuring Jesus out. And here, that's exactly what they're doing. They're figuring this out. So I would say, let's not be too hard on Peter, and let's not be too hard on the disciples for their little faith. Let's not. I don't think that's the point of the story. This is a progression. It is a teaching of who Jesus is. Through the difficulty, Jesus is teaching them who he is. And so at the end of this story, in verse 33, they get it, okay? "Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Lesson learned. Lesson learned from a very difficult situation. So in trouble and difficulty, don't look at your circumstances, look at Jesus. But when you look at Jesus, I mean really, really look at Jesus. Understand who he is. He is God, and he can do anything. And he has you in his hand, and he's teaching you who he is. He will take care of your every need. So in trouble, pray. Pray to him, and he'll hear you. Cast your care on him. Let him worry about it. You just be obedient. All right, so let's turn then to Peter's his betrayal. His denial, I should say, not betrayal. Judas was a betrayal. Jesus was denied by Peter. So turn in your Bibles then to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. And David read this earlier. Here we see a bit of Peter's impulsiveness again. He says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you." And so all the other apostles joined in and said the same thing. So the circumstance now is the assembly where Jesus is standing in front of Caiaphas. And we pick up in verse 57 of this situation where Jesus has been arrested. And you really need to understand how rough this must have been. Peter followed along behind. You know, obviously he had thought that Jesus was the Messiah and he's going to come and take over and everything's going to be all right. And this arrest and death was not something I think that Peter saw coming, even though Jesus told him over and over, "I have to go to Jerusalem and I have to take care of the sins of the world." So starting in verse 57, I do want you to notice this trial. It's a bad situation, and then it gets very bad, and it gets violent. And Peter is watching this violence to his Lord and his Master, who he thought would take over the world. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He's saying, "I am God. I am God. That's who I am." And Caiaphas, the high priest, tore his clothes. "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." "What do you think?" they answered and said. "Is he deserving of death?" And they spat upon him, and they beat him, and they struck him with the palms of their hands. And they said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" I would say that was a very, very difficult thing to watch for Peter. Something that would certainly try your soul. And so now his response, he's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes, and he's afraid of a servant girl. And she says, "You are also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrayed you. And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and his heart was broken, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Okay? The lesson for today, what was Peter looking at? He was looking at his circumstances, and he was learning still who Jesus is. Some more lessons. A few days later, after the resurrection, Peter goes and he sees that, he goes with John to the tomb, and he sees there is no body, there are no bones. Something has happened to the body of our Lord. And And all of the disciples are starting to think through what they knew of the Old Testament and what Jesus has said. And then they start to see appearances of Christ. And one of the most tender appearances of Christ, one that I just love to think through, is the story of Peter and Jesus and the disciples on the beach over in Mark and John chapter 21. And anytime, being someone who grew up on the beach, anytime there's something about a beach in the Bible, I want to think about that. And I want to say, what was it like? What was the sea like? What was the sand like? What was that day like? And as the story goes, the disciples go out under the leadership of Peter to fish. And as they're fishing, they fish all night and they don't get anything. And they catch a glimpse of someone on the shore. And the man says, "Children, have you any food?" And they say, answer him, "No." And he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it out, and they brought in a haul of over 150 fish. And when this happens, one of the disciples says to Peter, "It's the Lord." They know who he is. And Peter puts on his garment and jumps into the sea. And then the other disciples come alongside and put the boat on the shore. Peter gets this net and he pulls all the fish out. And then they sit down and there's Jesus on the beach with breakfast cooking. And they eat breakfast. And this, I think, is the first time that Peter really engages with the Lord. And in verse 15 of John chapter 21, we read this. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by the death, what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, 'Follow me.'" Peter is restored to Jesus. He's restored with a piece of information that I'm not sure I would want to know. "You're going to die serving me." And if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of the first martyrs is Peter. And he is crucified, or said to have been crucified, upside down by his choice, because he did not feel like he would honor God by being crucified in the same way Christ was. So we see a restoration, a progression. "Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, I won't." A denial. Heartbrokenness after a very difficult set of circumstances, and then restoration with Jesus saying now to Peter, "Do my work, follow me, focus, this is what you're here for, do this work." And then in Acts, we see him actually do it, okay? And we turn to Acts chapter 4. And Peter is addressing the Sanhedrin. And he's talking to none other than Caiaphas. And I imagine that as he was walking up the steps, going into where the Sanhedrin was, he was probably thinking, "That's where I said, 'No, I don't know Jesus.' That's where I saw Jesus get beaten and slapped and carted away and made fun of and spat upon. That was those circumstances that I just a few weeks, months earlier saw. Okay. Well, the circumstance here is that Peter and John had gone to pray and they met a lame man and they healed that lame man. And that lame man was notoriously known to the people there. He was over 40 years old. And Peter preaches a sermon about Jesus and what the Jews had done in crucifying him. And it's a bold sermon. I don't have time to go through it. But in coming weeks, I think we're going to look at what the apostles were doing in their sermons through the book of Acts. So stay tuned for that. Peter's was arrested. Peter and John were arrested, and now they find themselves before the Sanhedrin because they were preaching about the resurrection. And again, I think Peter was looking at the same place that he was when he denied Christ. And Peter and John in Acts 4 were forbidden to preach. And here's what their bold response was in verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now Peter knew that he was going to die in a certain way where he was not going to be in control, but this might have been it. And he was reminded of what happened to Jesus the last time Jesus was on these same steps talking to Caiaphas. And that didn't happen, but Peter was bold. These sermons that he preached, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to helpless man, by what means has been made well, let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all." He was no longer denying Jesus. And he knew who Jesus was. Jesus is God who has power even over death. He has power even over death. He can supply all your needs. But he can raise you to be with him in eternity. So Peter saw the resurrection. He saw God's power even over death. And he knew who Jesus was. So back to our sermon text. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. That's not a trite encouragement when you know the life of Peter, when you know the one who's saying this. And look at that passage a little more closely there. In chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Peter, it says, it doesn't just say cast your cares, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him." In difficulty and trouble, don't look at your circumstances. Look at Jesus. Humble yourself. Call upon him and cast your care on him. Well, let's look a little bit further. In not verse 7, but not at verse 6, but look at verse 5. And it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him." This passage is about living in the church. It's about that. It certainly has application to dealing with difficulty in all our circumstances, but it has to do with living in the church. And let me call you to one other thing. If you go back to the very first part of the chapter, it says, and this is an exhortation to elders, The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We've just gone through some of that. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast, throw, give to God your cares, for he cares for you. The duty of elders, guys, it's heavy, but we need to do our job. Peter is very clear on what that is. Our church needs to do its job, and it needs to think about being without a pastor, perhaps as a difficulty, but we need to address it all the same. Look to Jesus. Don't look at our present circumstances. Look to Jesus. So, in all of this, let me just close with a little application. The purpose of difficulty is to teach us who Jesus is. You saw that progression in Peter's life. You saw the progression in the apostles' life. In Job, and we've studied Job before, Dr. Phillips, a marvelous job on the book of Job. It ends in Job 42, where Job, having gone through all the things he went through, and a pretty good scolding from the Lord about who God is. Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? And Job says, I have to shut my mouth. But let me say this one thing. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Difficulty opens your eyes to who God really is. So look at Jesus, not your circumstances. Humbly pray for help and cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you and he can do anything to meet your needs. And he loves you and holds you in his hands. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and for the assurance that you give us that all our needs will be met in you. Help us to focus on your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And I pray that you will help us to deal with all the difficulties of life by trusting in you and learning more about how to become sons of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.